Now, as you look at these verses, you've heard the first two here. Enter ye in, verse 13, at the straight gate. Notice the word straight there is not like straight as an arrow. It's not talking about dimension. What it's talking about is a narrow passageway. Straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. There's the straight gate, there's the broad way there that leadeth to destruction. And it says, and many there be which go in thereat. How many? I don't know, but it's many. And I'm sad to say that it's the majority. Scripture teaches that. You know, whenever the Bible refers to salvation and who is saved, it always talks about a remnant. A remnant according to the election of grace, doesn't it? So he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, we're not to stand around and speculate on how many or how few. We're simply just to take the word of the Lord as it stands and accept it and go about in obedience to his commands to preach the gospel. And it's important that we keep this in its context. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, I've preached through this sermon several times in the years that I've been in the ministry, the gospel ministry. And I used to look at this sermon as like just a piecemeal message where different subjects were just, you know, Christ would just jump from one subject to the next. But as I've grown and studied this passage, I see that it all fits together. And context is just as important in the Sermon on the Mount as context is important in any interpretation of Scripture. But here's what we've got to keep in mind. The context tells us that what he's talking about in these verses, from even back to judge not that you be not judged and all that, he's talking about salvation here. He's talking about how God saves sinners. He's talking about how sinners attain a right relationship with God, and he's talking about the ministry of salvation through the gospel. That's the subject. Even when he goes up back, when we looked at this one back in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, a lot of preachers, they take that verse and they talk about, they give whole sermons on prayer. Well, there's a lot to be said about prayer, but that's not what that is talking about. Now, certainly when we pray, we ask for things. What he's talking about here, though, is salvation, asking for salvation God's way, seeking salvation God's way, knocking at the door of God's salvation, which is Christ. And anybody that asks for that and seeks that and knocks at that door, it's going to be given to them. They're going to find it, and the door's going to be open. God will never turn any sinner away who comes to him his way through Christ by the grace of God. The way of the cross, the way of righteousness established through the obedience unto death of Christ. That's the way. Christ said, I am the way. Now, when he comes to this passage here, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, this straight gate and this narrow way, literally, it's a narrow passageway through which ships had to be very precise in order to navigate through safely. Very narrow. And it's a very well-known metaphor for what? The one true gospel way of salvation by God's grace in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the straight and narrow way. And there is no other way. And this way is so narrow and so straight, and here, this is the picture, that it will not allow sinners to pass through with their own baggage, their own cargo. There's no room for your works in this way. It's all Christ. The narrow way. You see that? There's no room for any of the baggage that sinners want to carry in to give themselves some glory. You see, that's the whole issue here. This way leaves no room for any sinner to glory in himself or herself, in their works, in their will, as if they can say, I made the difference between saved and lost. In other words, the only thing that this way will accommodate is the glory of God in Christ. There's one righteousness that'll go through this way, and it's the righteousness of Christ imputed. Your righteousness won't fit. My righteousness won't fit. And that's why, you know, that's what Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the one way. There's no other way. Now, when any preacher who claims to be a Christian, who claims to preach the gospel, says there are other ways, what's he doing? He's lying. He's not pointing you to the straight and narrow way. He's actually pointing you on the broad road that leads to destruction. Peter said, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved in Acts chapter 4. Jesus Christ crucified. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing. That's the next way. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will not accommodate our works. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 11, verses 5 and verses 5 through 6, he said, it's all of grace, and it cannot be of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. You can't have both. You can't bring both through this straight and narrow way. For by grace are you saved, period. That's the one way. Through faith, and that's not of yourself, that's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're going to come to Christ for salvation, you come, as one person said, you come as a beggar, as a bankrupt beggar, without a penny to receive of his riches. You come as a naked, exposed sinner to receive of his righteousness. Somebody said, what did we have to do with our salvation? An old preacher said, well, I did all the sinning, Christ did all the saving. And that's about it. We leave it behind. That's what we do. And I'll tell you what. People want to bring in everything. They obviously want to bring in their works. Won't fit. They want to bring in their experiences. They want to bring in their dreams, their visions. They want to bring in their human reasonings. Won't work. This is the straight and the narrow way. And he says it leads to life. It leads to life because it leads us to Christ, to his life, and his righteousness imputed, from which we get life. And there's no other life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want eternal life? You want to live forever? Well, let me tell you what you have to have. You have to have a righteousness that you don't have by nature and cannot produce by effort. Where are you going to find that? The straight and narrow way. Christ crucified. And he's it. You're not going to find it in your works. You're not going to find it in your decisions. You're going to find it in Christ. Now that's the straight and narrow. That's the gospel way. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So it leads to life. And he says, few there be that find it. Why is it so few find it? Well, it's because the natural, unregenerate man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. You mean to tell me I can't bring in my religious experiences? I can't bring in my works, my efforts, my will? Yeah, I can't bring in anything like that? That's foolishness to him. He believes God would be unjust not to receive him on the grounds of those things. But he doesn't know the God of the Bible. The natural unregenerate man prefers the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, why is that? Well, because he doesn't believe it leads to destruction. It does. Again, it's the way of man's works, pretended goodness, his will. And it's so popular And I'll tell you why it's so popular. Because it leaves men room to glory in themselves. It leaves them room to brag. Look at what I did. Look at the decision I made. It's more popular because it gives men room to glory. It lets men boast that they made the difference between saved and lost, between heaven and hell, and not God's sovereign grace alone. The broad way leads to destruction. It makes men, rather than God, to be the captain of their own salvation. And why do so many go in there at? Well, people are deceived. They're deceived by their own heart. What is it in the, you know, the heart is what? It's the mind, it's the affections, it's the will, it's the conscience. What is it in man's natural heart that deceives him? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Self-righteousness. It's pride, religious pride especially. Boy, there's no pride like religious pride. You know it? And then they're deceived by Satan. Read 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of God should shine unto them. So they're deceived. Deceived into believing a lie. Thinking that the broad way leads to life, but it leads to eternal damnation. And you know, I've heard this said by a lot of people who claim to be Christian but who don't believe the gospel or believe a false gospel. They'll say, but how could so many people be wrong? You ever heard that? And then their charge against us, well, you think you're all saved and everybody else is going to hell. That's not what we think. I'm just reading the scripture. The straight and narrow way, few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. You ever heard the scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen? I mean, this is the words of Christ now. This is not the opinions of men. But look at verse 15. Now, keep the context. All right? Keep the context. Don't forget what has just been said. That's what a lot of people do when they read the scripture. They forget the verse before it. And he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, who are these false prophets? Well, here it is simply. A false prophet, a false preacher, is one who points sinners to the broad road that leads to destruction. Any other way but Christ alone, Christ and him crucified. Christ's righteousness alone, his righteousness imputed alone, any other way is a false way. It's not grace plus works. It's not grace plus the law. It's not the free will of men that brings about salvation. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. Because it doesn't leave sinners with no hope but Christ. And him crucified and risen from the dead. And that's what a false prophet is. And the most dangerous false prophets are those who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's a disguise. We read, I think, last week in 2 Corinthians 11 where false preachers, and a lot of times if you read the New Testament, they were Jewish legalists who claimed to be Christian. Not always, but they were. There was a lot of them. And here's what they would say, basically. They'd say, well, we're saved by grace. It's all Christ. But you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to keep this law. You've got to be circumcised. But they claimed to be Christian. And they were probably more adept in the scriptures than most of the Gentile believers because, you know, the Jews, they grew up under the law of Moses and they had the first five books of the Old Testament. Gentiles didn't grow up that way. So they probably were impressive. Sheep's clothing. They were in disguise. And remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, you should not be amazed that Satan's ministers come disguised as ministers of righteousness. That should not amaze you. Somebody says, but they say so many good things. Old preacher named Scott Richardson used to say, you know, there's good food in a garbage can, but I'm not going down there to get it. And that's the way it is. Yeah, that's the most deceptive. Now, there are false prophets, false preachers, who aren't as deceptive. I've been watching on television this series called Waco. You remember David Koresh in Waco? Now, he claimed to be the Lamb. That's what he said. He, David Koresh, told his people that he was the Lamb, and he fooled probably about, I don't know how many were in there, 40 or 50 people. Many of them children, you know. But he didn't have a big following. He didn't fool a lot of people. But he was a false prophet. Jim Jones, you remember Jim Jones? That's the, you know, we talk about drinking the Kool-Aid. We use that. That's kind of like a popular phrase now. That come from him. You know, he moved about, I don't know how many people he had. He had more than Koresh, but they went over to South America and drank poison Kool-Aid for that man. He fooled some people. He fooled more people than David Koresh, but he didn't fool a lot of people. There are false preachers on TV. There's a guy on TV now that's selling some kind of spring water in a packet that you can drink and it'll heal you. By the way, we got to watch for our order on that. So. And people fall for that, don't they? You've heard of these prosperity preachers. You know, you send me $100, God's going to give you back $1,000. The prosperity way of living. You know, you've heard that. Health and wealth gospel. And then let me tell you something now. You say, well, they don't fool me. You know, people talk about Arminianism and Calvinism. And I don't like to talk about that because here's what I like. Here's the way I like to put it. I don't like to, you know, a lot of people don't know what an Arminian is, or, you know, they think an Arminian is somebody from Turkey or something like that, you know. But that's not what that's not the same kind of Arminian. That's Arminian. This is Arminian who followed the teachings of a Dutch preacher named Jacobus Arminius. And it's free will religion. That man, he's a sinner, but he's not as bad as some people say he is. You know, he's got a spark of good, and what we have to do is send preachers who are eloquent and who are entertaining and who are emotional to fan the spark of goodness and let it burst into a flame to where they'll make a decision for Christ. You've heard of decisional regeneration, the altar call, get them down, you know, all that kind. Well, that's false religion. Because that's not the way of the God of the Bible. But you know, there are people who are false preachers who can call themselves Calvinists too. They can follow what they call Tulip, and I'm not going to go into all that. But there are some. Here's what Christ said in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. He said, as the day of his second coming approaches, as we grow nearer to that day, the greatest sign that day is nearer or closer is false Christianity. Read it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Revelation. That's the greatest sign. The greatest sign of his second coming is not the drug culture or the homosexual culture and all that. Now, that's all part of it. But that's always been a part of humanity. But the greatest sign of his return is false Christianity. People claiming to be Christians in name only, but not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the truth. And so when you see wolves in sheep's clothing, that's what you've got to look at. Now, he says inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I've long stop trying to climb into the heads of people and figure out their motives and all of that, because I just don't know. I know a person who believes and preaches and witnesses the gospel, the true gospel, consistently and over a period of years, you know, that their motive is for the glory of God, because you're not going to gain popularity with men preaching that. You're just not going to. In other words, somebody told me one time, said, well, you just want to get a following. Well, if I do, I'm a failure. I better go read another book. Maybe get Dale Carnegie's book. I don't know. But you see, you don't preach the gospel for popularity because it's not popular. Again, it leaves men and women no room to glory. You know, it's like a lady told me one time years ago. She was walking up the bank. She says, "You don't have anything good to say about anybody." And I said, "Well, I've got a lot of good to say about Christ. And he's our hope. But I don't stand up here and brag about us. Because that's not what this is about." So, when you think about people's motives, I'm sure there are false preachers who pretty much know within themselves that they're shysters. You know, they're in it for the money. And I don't know how they reconcile that. I'm sure that a lot of these guys who are false preachers, who milk people for money, they convince themselves that they deserve it because they're men of God or women of God or whatever. I don't know. But here's the thing about it. I believe most false preachers are just as deceived as the people who are listening to them. Christ, for example, he called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. They're blind, and they're blind leaders of the blind. And what do? They fall where? Into the ditch together. They're deceived. But here's the thing about them. You need to understand that even these wolves in sheep's clothing, who inwardly are ravening wolves, they can be among the most sincere, dedicated preachers you'll ever meet. Moral, outwardly, kind, charitable. But their deception, their is only exposed, and their evil motive is only exposed in light of the gospel. Tell them the gospel. I had a couple of fellows who claimed to believe the doctrines of sovereign grace in another church here called me one day, wanted to have lunch. They'd seen the TV program. One of them came by and got one of the books. And we were having lunch, and the conversation was going good until we got to the subject of Arminianism and Calvinism. You say, well, what went south there? Well, I shouldn't say going south. Everybody thinks that's bad. You know, we're in the South. But what went wrong there? I told them, let's don't talk about Arminianism and Calvinism. Let's talk about a false gospel and the true gospel. And I said, do you believe Arminianism is a true gospel? And they both agreed, no, it's not a true gospel. But they both believed they were saved when they heard it and believed it, and others can be saved when they heard it. I said, that's a false gospel. Now, look at what it says here, see? And that's no more conversation. They don't want to talk to you anymore. No more, see? And that's where they're exposed. So it takes the light of truth. What did Christ say in John chapter 3? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light. That's what it is. That's how they're exposed. Well, look here. Now look at this. He says in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You're not going to get grapes from a thorn bush. You're not going to get figs from thistles. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And look on verse 18. Now listen to this. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It can't do it. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the fire of God's wrath. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, how often have you heard that one? And what are they mainly talking about when they quote it? They're mainly what they're talking about. Here's a preacher. All right, you think about it. Here's a preacher. We've known this in the past, you know, preachers who have stood up and preached hard against sin. All that, and then they're caught in some sin. And people are normally, they're kind of forgiving, but, you know, that's the kind of fruits that people think of. They think it's talking about their outward character and conduct, their morality. their conversation, their way of life in that sense. Now, my friend, now listen to me. Certainly, a believer, a true believer, a sinner saved by grace, a true gospel preacher, ought to live a life of morality and responsibility and sincerity, all of that. And any preacher who claims to be a believer but who just throws caution to the wind and never has any repentance or sorrow over sin, never has been engaged in the warfare of the flesh, that's a false preacher. That's a hypocrite. But that's not what he's talking about here. There are false preachers who can go throughout their lives outwardly appearing immaculate to people. He's not talking about the fruit of their works. He's not even talking about the fruit of the Spirit here in the sense that that most people see it. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit of God's grace as opposed to the fruit of a false gospel. He's saying, look at it again. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. What is the good fruit there? It's a sinner saved by the grace of God. Brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Brought to submit to Christ's righteousness as the only ground of justification. That's the good fruit. And who produces that fruit? Christ does. That good tree is Christ as he's presented in the gospel ministry. And what he produces is nothing but good fruit. And he cannot and will not produce evil fruit. A false professor. That's what the evil fruit is. A false profession under a false gospel. So under the gospel ministry, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Christ is presented. You remember he said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you'll bear fruit. The fruit of faith in Christ, the fruit of repentance of dead works, the fruit of the obedience of faith. And you can't see that by looking at someone's outward character and conduct. David, King David, was part of the good fruit that Christ produced as a sinner saved by grace. Abraham, every true believer, you're that good fruit. You're not self-made. You're not the captain of your salvation, the determiner of your own fate. You're a product of the saving grace, power, and goodness of Almighty God. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's the only kind of fruit that Christ produced. But now, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Under the preaching of a false Christ, a false message, a false gospel, the only thing that's going to be produced under that kind of tree is evil fruit. False professions of religion. False professions of false Christianity. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now, let me say this. I'll caution you this way. That doesn't mean that under the true preaching of the gospel, there can be no false professions. There'll be, you know, I've had people listen. I had a man who listened to me for 18 years who walked out of this church not knowing the true gospel. Well, here's what the point is. Christ didn't produce that. The gospel message didn't produce that kind of thing. Because the good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. That's just a sad situation where God let them alone. But every tree, look here. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's eternal damnation and death. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know. You see, under the preaching of a false gospel, there'll be no good fruit. There'll just be evil fruit. And under the preaching of the true gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God unto salvation, there will be nothing but good fruit. Sinners saved by grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.